to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our risen and now ascended Lord and Savior. Amen. So in the spirit of gladness and joy that Easter brings, and now the Ascension as well, I'd like to share some of the important hymns that we have been and will be continuing to sing in our service online, assuming, of course, we figure out how to get back on Facebook Live after we record this for the website. We just, of course, found that out at 9:25 that Facebook Live is no longer available to us. Oh, well. So, anyway, this is a list of important hymns, and this is mostly for our early service people, okay? There is something known as the Dentist's Hymn, which is Crown Him with Many Crowns. There is something known as the Weatherman's Hymn, which is There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. That's not quite in our hymnal, I don't think. There is the Contractor's Hymn, which is The Church's One Foundation. There's the Tailor's Hymn, which is Holy, Holy, Holy. There is the Golfer's Hymn, which is There's a Green Hill Far Away. I remember that from when I was a kid. There is the Politician's Hymn, which is Standing on the Promises. There is the Optometrist's Hymn, which is Open My Eyes That I May See. There is the IRS Agent's Hymn, I Surrender All. There is the Gossip's Hymn, which is Pass It On. The Electrician's Hymn, which is Send the Light. The Shopper's Hymn, which is Sweet By and By. The Realtor's Hymn, which is I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop. There is the Massage Therapist's Hymn, which is He Touched Me. And then there are a couple of hymns for those fellow travelers of mine on the Garden State Parkway, depending upon our speed, okay? So those who go 55, the hymn for you is God Will Take Care of You. Those that go 75, Nearer My God to Thee. There, those who go 85, there is a hymn called This World Is Not My Home. There is those of you who go 95, there's a hymn called Lord, I'm Coming Home. And those of you who go 100 or more, there's a hymn called Precious Memories. Okay. And there's one slide that I can share with you, which is actually kind of not, it's kind of humorous, but it's kind of profound. So take a look. So we have a young man here, and we have Jesus over here. And the young man is saying to Jesus, Facebook. And then Jesus says, no, I literally want you to follow me. Then the young man says, so Twitter. And then Jesus says, I'm going to start over again, and you tell me where I lose you. Okay? That's for those of us who are digital, you know, familiar somewhat with what following means today. All right. Let's get to the topic in hand. I'm going to ask you a question from last week based upon the little homework I gave you, remember? I'm going to ask you, how's your stump speech? Remember what a stump speech is? It's that three or five or so bullets that you can have memorized that you can share with someone when they ask you for the hope that you have, remember? And that was from 1 Peter chapter 3 where he says, where he writes, always be prepared to answer anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And of course, do that with gentleness and respect. So this is what hopefully you have done for homework, okay? So here's some suggestions, okay? As I was kind of working on this for my own homework, here's some of the bullets that I would have hopefully remembered if somebody were to ask me. I'd begin by saying, sin is defeated. I have the Holy Spirit. I no longer have to be selfish. I don't have to act and think and speak selfishly. In other words, I don't have to sin. I can think and speak and feel and act in a godly way, a non-selfish way. I can also say, secondly, guilt is defeated because Jesus paid the price for my sins and for my guilt. And as a result of his paying the price on the cross, I am now forgiven. I am cleansed And it's not just simply forgiven in the grand chalkboard in the sky. I actually have a clear conscience, or I can. And I would say, thirdly, maybe shame is defeated, which is different than guilt. Shame has to do with your identity. I have a new identity. I am a child of God. He is my divine Father by baptism and by faith. I have a new identity in Him. Regret is defeated. It's another point, number four. Because every so often I regret the things that I could or should or would have done. But see, the Bible says that God works all things for my good. There's nothing in life that is for nothing. No mistake, no sin, no error. There's nothing. And ultimately, finally, and maybe point number five, is death is defeated. Because it leads to eternal life. Because I am a child of God. And when I die, I will be in Jesus with paradise, just like that criminal next to him on the cross. I will be no different. So, anyway, suggestions. Those are my like five bullets of all the things, all the big enemies that Jesus has defeated. All right. Hopefully you can put yours together as well. Let's look at today's readings then, because just like last week there were teachable moments, so also this week there are teachable moments in these readings that are before us. And we'll begin with the first reading in Acts chapter 1. In verse 12 it says that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Who are the they? They returned to Jerusalem. Who are they? Hopefully you can tell or you can figure out that these are the 11 disciples, or the 11 apostles, as we also call them, and they returned from the Mount of Olives. What happened there? What are they returning from? Well, it was the ascension of Jesus, is what just happened. This past Thursday, which was 40 days after Easter, Jesus ascended back into heaven from the Mount of Olives. He gathered them all together there, said a few words of final teaching and final blessing, and then he ascended, and there was a cloud then that came under him and took him out of their sight. They could no longer see him as he ascended into heaven. That's what our back window, by the way, is trying to convey and trying to portray. And then as they were going, staring at the sky, wondering, you know, is he going to come back? Is this it? Then there were some angels that stood next to them and said, "Yo, guys," well, actually they said, "Men of Galilee, what are you doing staring up there? This same Jesus whom you have seen go up is going to come back in the same way." All right? And so then the angels left and they stopped staring and then they returned to Jerusalem. And what was in Jerusalem? The upper room where they were staying, that is conveyed to us in verse 13. Verse 13 then also lists the names of the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles. By the way, we began reviewing who these gentlemen were in Lent. There's a whole bunch of emblems and shields hanging along the wall over here on that side of our church. Obviously, we sort of kind of interrupted that when the quarantine happened in the middle of Lent. But we're going to resume that in the summertime. We're going to review and do it over again because only like 6 or 7 people were coming to these things. And then we're going to finish that up in the summertime. We're going to get to know who these close friends of Jesus were, these apostles, these disciples. So what were they doing? Now, they're back in Jerusalem. What were they doing? Well, verse 14 tells us that with one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and the family of Jesus. Why were they praying? I mean, that makes sense, but why were they praying? I believe they were praying specifically because they were waiting. They were told to wait in Jerusalem. For what? They were told by Jesus to wait for power from on high. Okay, and while you're waiting, praying is a good thing. Praying is a good thing to do while you're waiting. Jesus told them, stay in the city, meaning Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high. They already had the Holy Spirit. They received that from Jesus on Easter evening when he appeared in that locked room where they all were because they were so afraid, and he breathed on them. and said, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Breath, receive the Holy Wind. The Greek and the Hebrew words are the same for all three words. Okay, so they had the Holy Spirit, but now they were waiting for power. Now they were waiting for strength. Now they were waiting for divine energy. Now they were waiting for supernatural courage. Those are the gifts they were waiting for in Jerusalem. So they were kind of in a similar situation as we are today, right? Because what are we doing today in this country and pretty much around the world? We're waiting. We're waiting. For what? Well, we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. We have that already. We're not waiting for power from on high. We have that already. How much of that we use, that's a different sermon, a different conversation. But what we're waiting for is for things to reopen and for life to resume, right? Please, however, don't ever say we're waiting for life to get back to normal. I'm not sure that's going to happen, folks. Number one. Number two, I'm not so sure normal, as we used to know it, was the best that life could be. Okay? We're waiting for life to resume somehow as we enter into a new normal, some of which will be dictated for us, and some of which, maybe by the grace of God, we can make better in a more godly way as we follow Christ. So, now that we're waiting, what is a good thing that we can do while we wait? We can pray. We can pray. So let me ask you, how's your prayer life? As you're waiting, how is your prayer life? You know, that's kind of what hermits do when they social distance and isolate themselves and quarantine themselves. Granted, that's a voluntary ascetic kind of lifestyle, but if you adopt a hermit lifestyle, that's what you do. You pray. Well, we're sort of kind of like hermits as we shelter in place. We could be spending quite a bit of time praying. Praying for what? Well, patience. The ability to wait. The ability to endure without complaining. Strength. So that we can go from day to day in this new enclosed environment in which we find ourselves. Wisdom, so that we can make good choices, from wearing our mask to washing our hands to other things, other places that we have to go, people we need to see. We could be praying for closeness to God, because maybe in the old normal we used to have, we were too busy for closeness to God. Be praying for our civil leaders who are trying to figure this thing out, both medical and government and others, in terms of the best course of action. I kind of think we've gotten so used to living so fast and so loud that this quiet life at home is sort of kind of driving us a little bit nuts. So people are trying to find a way to make it noisy, or if you have kids, maybe they're making it noisy for you. I don't know. And then, one more thing, Peter, from the words of Peter, Peter invites us to pray for our anxiety. He says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's curious that he says anxieties, plural. He kind of knows the human condition, that most of us who have anxiety at all have more than one. I would venture to say that every single person has more than one anxiety. And when Peter invites us to cast our anxieties on God, that's a fancy way of saying pray. That's a fancy way of saying pray your anxieties to God. Anybody familiar with anxiety? It's the fear of what could happen. You know what the best thing is to do about that? Other than taking Xanax? That's a joke. It's like the old hymn says, take it to the Lord in prayer. take it to the Lord in prayer. In the past, as we have faced crises and as we have faced emergencies or urgent situations, our civil leaders used to call us to prayer. They used to invite us to pray for mercy or even for repentance. If anybody has ever read President Lincoln's original Thanksgiving Declaration, powerful, phenomenal stuff from a civil leader in our country. But up until Friday, I have not heard any of our civil leaders call our nation or any part of our nation to pray. And finally, on Friday, our president declared that church services are essential. Wow. That took 10 weeks. But hey, it finally happened. And so now we're right up there with liquor stores and abortion clinics. Isn't that cool? What a social commentary that is. I hope you guys understand this is irony, right? A little bit of sarcasm here. For 10 weeks, we've been hearing, rely on science, rely on science, rely on science. Not that we should ignore science, but why are we ignoring God as a nation and as a state and as a community? Finally, the president said, we need more prayer, not less. Yep, that's true. So during those 10 weeks, the church then has been calling on people to pray, and rightly so. That's our mission, that's our message, that's our job, that's our duty. For any number of those things that I listed before, and in particular for this anxiety that many of us are facing, because God cares for us. He does. How do we know that, by the way? How do you know that anybody cares for you? By what they say and by what they do, right? All right, so let's take a look at Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who is the revelation of God among human beings. Let's take a look at his life. Let's take a look at his death. Let's take a look at his resurrection. Let's take a look at his ascension. Let's see what he said. Let's see what he did. And the Bible says, as far as his life is concerned, that he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. That's the life of Jesus. People who were blind could see. People who were deaf could hear. People who were sick were healed. People who were lame could walk. People who were dead could live again. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. That's his life. Let's take a look at his death. The Bible says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This goes along with what Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, that no one has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's what the death of Jesus was. He died so we could live. The righteous one died for the sinners, so the sinners could be righteous while he became sinful for us on the cross. Let's take a look at his resurrection. Jesus said, my Father's will is that everyone who believes in me shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. His resurrection is a foretaste and a preview of our own. When he returns, what happened to him on Easter is going to happen to us. And as no grave could hold him then, no grave is going to be able to hold us when he returns. I don't care how much concrete and metal you put around us if you are still buried. And certainly a little jar on a mantle of a fireplace isn't going to hold you when he returns. And let's take a look at his ascension. The Bible tells us that God exalted Jesus to his right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel, and not only to Israel, but to all people, to the whole world. What he's doing up there, like we talked about last week, he's praying. And what we're talking about this week is he's praying. And he's praying and sending his Spirit so that he could give repentance and forgiveness of sins to people. He's not just simply up there gone. He's up there and involved in our lives and in our world and in our eternal destiny. And finally, take a look at Jesus in the gospel reading. Interesting, curious, powerful words. He says, I am praying for them, his followers, for his disciples. I am not praying for the world. Now that's a sermon all unto itself. That's the whole idea all by itself. Jesus is not praying for the world. That ought to make us a little concerned. We're the ones praying for the world. He is praying for us. I am praying for those you have given me, for they are yours, Father. Jesus is praying for you. He cares about you. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose for you. He ascended for you. He's coming back for you. And in the meantime, he cares about you because he's praying for you. And that is why you can cast all your anxieties on him. And he is much better able to carry your anxiety than you are. Trust me. I know. I haven't yet perfected or learned how to do this well, how to cast all my anxieties on him. But believe me, he's much better able to handle it and carry it than you are. So whatever you're waiting for, maybe it's for life to reopen, or maybe it's something specific to your situation. Whatever it is you're waiting for, whatever it is you're anxious about, or whatever several things you're anxious about, please today know and believe and take to heart that God loves you. And he cares about you. And you can pray as you wait. And you can take all those anxieties and you can cast them up on him. And then you can go about living your life in the strength and the grace and the mercy that he gives you. Amen. At this time, I would invite you, if you haven't done so at home, to make your offering or donation to our ministry.